Now, as the children are leaving, you might like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. If you have one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 1766. So page 1766, Romans chapter 15. And we're going to read this morning from verses 1 to 13 of Romans chapter 15. We've been focusing in chapter 14 about disputable matters and those issues over which Christians disagree and the need not to be passing judgment upon one another, but that there to be unity in the gospel. And really now this morning, Paul is giving a further encouragement that we seek to not please ourselves, but to please others for their good. So it's Romans chapter 15 and reading from verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The word nations is the very same word as the word Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We trust that God will help us not only to hear and understand his word, but to live in obedience to it. We have a saying, I'm sure you've heard it, you can't have your cake and eat it. In other words, we face a choice. We can eat our cake now, or we can save it for later, but we cannot do both. We can't eat it now and still have it later. Our tendency always is to ask, well, can't I have both? And when we're told no, our choice reveals the value that we place upon those two things. Well, here in this passage, we're faced with an either-or choice. We can't have both. We can please ourselves, or we can please others, but we cannot do both. We can do those things which promote unity, or we can do those things which promote disunity, but we cannot do both. You see, as much as we might value unity in the church, Paul is telling us here that unity comes at a cost. There is a sacrifice to be made if we are to enjoy unity. And that sacrifice is giving up on the pursuit of our own desires, and instead to seek the good of others. We're going to see this morning that unity in the church results from following the example of Jesus. We've been singing that with the children, I want to be like Jesus. Unity in the church glorifies our Father in heaven. And unity in the church anticipates the very fulfillment of the gospel that we declare. First, unity in the church results from following the example of the Lord Jesus. I think that's nowhere more beautifully described than in Philippians chapter 2. We read there, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to show us the example of Jesus, the one who gave up the glory of heaven, who entered into the reality of human life, who suffered rejection and death, and yet was glorified by God. Unity in the church results from following the example of the Lord Jesus. It comes in the form of sacrifice. Because we're told here that Jesus did not please himself. Verse 3. Now the emphasis in the verse suggests that Jesus had every reason to please himself. You'll notice that even Christ did not please himself. If ever anyone had a right to do what they wanted, it was Jesus. He is God. No one can force him to do anything. He cannot be compelled by anyone. But even he did not please himself. He sought to please another. He sought to please his Father in heaven, and so sought the good of others. So we're told here in verses 1 and 2 that we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Now it's important that we understand what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we must always do what other people want us to do. In other places, we're actually warned not to be those who seek to please people. Instead, we're to please our Father in heaven. So in what way are we to please others? Well, it's actually made clear to us here in the passage. We're to please others for their good. We are to do those things which build them up. What others want isn't always for their good. Every parent understands that. A child makes endless requests for things that they want, things that would please them, but would not be for their good. A loving parent does not give in to every request, no matter how much it would bring pleasure to the child. Instead, they do those things which build them up, which are for the good of the child, and often at great sacrifice to themselves. They put the good of the child before their own good or their own desires. They give up time that they could have had for themselves for the sake of their children. And that's what we are all called to do for one another in God's family. We are to put the good of others before ourselves instead of pleasing ourselves. There are those in the church who could be sitting at home on a Friday or Saturday evening who give up their time for the sake of the children and young people in the church. There are those in the church who see a need and they seek to respond to that need, often at great cost, either financially or of their time, in order to seek the good of another. And when we do those kinds of things, we are following the example of the Lord Jesus, who did not please himself. Jesus didn't please himself, but suffered for God's sake. That's the point in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen upon me. Now here Paul's quoting from Psalm 69 and verse 9. It's a psalm of David, God's anointed king. And as God's anointed king, he suffers at the hands of God's enemies. In other words, he suffers because of his association with God himself. David wrote, "For I endure scorn for your sake," that is, for God's sake, "as God's anointed king, and shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen upon me." David was consumed with a desire for God's glory, and that desire often resulted in insult and isolation. You may remember that moment when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem and David led the procession dancing in front of the Ark because he was overjoyed that God's visible presence had come to rest in the city of Jerusalem. But his wife, the daughter of Saul, thought that that kind of behavior was undignifying for the king, and she despised him in her heart. You see, sometimes identifying with God results in suffering for God's sake. This psalm, Psalm 69, clearly was identified as a messianic psalm that spoke of the suffering of Jesus, the anointed one. He would suffer for God's sake as he was rejected by his own people, even by his own family. He was scorned by religious leaders, written off by those who wanted a king who would lead a rebellion against the Romans. Jesus suffered for God's sake as he sought to do the will of his Father in heaven. And in the church in Rome to which Paul is writing, many had suffered for God's sake. Think through those things that we've been talking about over recent weeks, about those who were from Jewish backgrounds and Gentile backgrounds who had now trusted in Christ, who were one in the family of the church, what that looked like among their families and friends. The believers from a Jewish background would suffer insult from their fellow Jews because of their association with believers who were from Gentile backgrounds. Jews didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. They would suffer shame. They would be the talk of the town, but they would be following the example of their Messiah who suffered shame because of his association with sinners. And the Christians from Gentile backgrounds would be mocked by their pagan friends for abstaining from perfectly good food for the sake of their new Jewish friends. But they would be following the example of their Messiah who had suffered shame because he loved others. Imagine the ridicule that someone from the upper classes might face at a dinner party because both he and the slave who was serving the food call themselves brothers. You see, in the church in Rome, there were both slaves and those who were extremely wealthy, and their association with each other because of Jesus would result in ridicule and mockery, suffering for God's sake as they follow the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes it's the very reason why we avoid going to the Christian Union in school or in college, or talking about going to the church youth group at the weekend, because that's just not the cool thing to do. You wouldn't want your school friends to think that you were hanging out with, well, those people. You'd be mocked about it. But if we follow Jesus, we will suffer for God's sake as we associate with other people who are different to us, but they trust in Jesus. And because of that, we have the same Father in heaven and we belong to the same family of God. And it's not just our young people that have that problem. A friend mentions someone's name who has offended them or annoyed them or treated them badly, and it's someone from the church. And we don't want to be associated with that person. We don't want to be tarred with the same brush. We don't want them to ask us if we know them. But as we follow Jesus, who did not please himself, we often suffer for God's sake by associating with others who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. But as we suffer for God's sake, we do so in the hope of God's deliverance. Look at verse 4. And this issue of hope comes up all the way through these verses. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, what is the encouragement of the scriptures that gives us hope? Well, let's go back through those same things. Paul is quoting here from Psalm 69. The psalmist is talking about suffering for God's sake, but he does so in hope of God's deliverance. Yes, he has suffered shame. Yes, he has been deserted by friends and family. Yes, he faces ridicule by his enemies, but he is certain that God will come and deliver his people. That psalm ends, "Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion." He is certain of God's deliverance. Likewise, Jesus, as he faced rejection, desertion, and death, had confidence that God would not abandon him to the grave, but that he would be raised from the dead. He endured suffering for God's sake because he had hope in God's deliverance. And it is the same for us. It's this hope of God's deliverance that enables us to suffer for God's sake. Unity in the church sounds like such a lovely thing, but it usually comes in the form of sacrifice, of not pleasing ourselves, but for God's sake. Verse 2, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And you see, it's for this reason that unity in the church glorifies our Father in heaven. It's not normal in this world for people to seek the good of someone else instead of their own good. And when we do, people usually take notice. Now, I've found that it usually happens in the form of suspicion. Questions are asked like this: what are they up to? What are they looking for? What's in it for them? In other words, they can't possibly imagine that someone would seek the good of others instead of their own good. It's not normal to put the good of others before ourselves. It is abnormal. In fact, it is supernatural. It comes from God. In fact, here in Romans chapter 15, our attention is drawn to the fact that it is God who gives us what we need to follow the example of Jesus. He gives us endurance and encouragement as we follow the example of Jesus. Now, endurance emphasizes the difficulty, the struggle that we have following the example of Jesus. Many children need endurance to finish their vegetables, but not to eat their ice cream. You see, we only need to endure those things that we find difficult. And it's not easy to seek the good of others instead of seeking to please ourselves. But endurance is God's gift as we follow the example of Jesus. We don't have it within ourselves to keep living this way. Naturally, we're going to want to please ourselves rather than others. But when we live seeking the good of others rather than pleasing ourselves, it shows that God is at work in our lives. And because of that, the glory goes to God. Encouragement comes from the scriptures. We see that in verse 4. And as we read the Bible, we're warned of the consequences of pleasing ourselves. We see the example of Jesus who sought the good of others, and we are encouraged to keep seeking God's pleasure above all other things. So we need to be people who read, believe, and obey what God says in his word. And Paul's prayer here is that this God who gives endurance and encouragement would also give the church in Rome a spirit of unity as they follow Christ. Once again, this spirit of unity is not something that we can achieve by ourselves. It is God's gift. Paul's prayer is that this God would give the Roman Christians a spirit of unity. As I've said, here in this church, there were those who were from Jewish backgrounds and people from pagan backgrounds. people who had been utterly immoral, and people who had been pleased with their own righteous lives, people who were wealthy, and people who were slaves. How could this diverse group of people ever have a spirit of unity? God would give it to them. All of these people, through faith in Jesus, had abandoned an old way of life, whether sinful or self-righteous, and they had trusted in Christ. They were united to him. They were part of God's family, and this is God's gift to us. And this God would give them a spirit of unity, that willingness to seek the good of others rather than to please themselves. And in this way, the church and unity in the church anticipates the very fulfillment of the gospel. The church should provide a foretaste of heaven. I'm sure it's been your experience that you've been walking around the supermarket and you're offered a taste of something. Now, just so you know, you're not meant to keep going around the aisles and keep returning to have more and more tastes. The taste is meant to give you a desire for more, but that you would buy more, not just keep doing the lap of the aisles. It's the same with a movie trailer. A small 2-minute clip of a movie is meant to show you enough and stir up enough interest that you want to go and see the whole thing. That's what the church is like when there is a spirit of unity. It gives a foretaste of something that should leave us with a longing for more. A foretaste of heaven that should leave a desire for more. The fulfillment of the gospel will be, we read in Revelation, a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, all standing before God's throne and worshipping the Lamb. And the church in Rome was a foretaste of that, as Jew and Gentile were united in Christ. It's the same in every church where people of different backgrounds, social strands, ages, and nationalities together follow Jesus in seeking the good of others rather than pleasing themselves. Unity in the church anticipates the very fulfillment of the gospel by uniting Jew and Gentile in Christ as the one people of God. All barriers are gone. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that this was the very reason that Jesus came, to destroy the barriers that separated Jew and Gentile, to do away with the regulations about what was clean and unclean, so that there would no longer be any need for hostility between people. And all of this is achieved through the gospel. Here, Paul quotes 4 Old Testament passages to show that this was always God's purpose, that Jew and Gentile would be united as the one people of God because of the root of Jesse, Jesus, who would come, the descendant of David, who would rule over the nations, the Gentiles. And when there is unity in the church, it anticipates the fulfillment of the gospel by uniting Jew and Gentile, people from every background and language and nation together in Christ as the one people of God. And we give that foretaste of heaven as we learn to accept one another. Verse 7. After all, Christ has accepted us. If we understand that Jesus accepted us even though we were far from perfect, then we learn how to accept others who are far from perfect. If we understand that God has been patient with us, then we can learn how to be patient with others. If we appreciate that God has shown us kindness that we didn't deserve, then we learn how to show kindness to other people who don't deserve that kindness. And when we do these kinds of things, people see a foretaste of heaven. When that's the atmosphere of the church, when God gives that spirit of unity, when people seek the good of others rather than pleasing themselves, it is a foretaste of the fulfillment of the gospel. And all of the glory goes to God. Why? Because we don't have the ability within ourselves to do it. It's the result of the gospel at work in our lives. So let's follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who did not please himself. And let us seek the good of others rather than seeking to please ourselves, so that all of the glory would go to our Father in heaven. Let's pray together.